I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but when I was in high school, I drove a 1979 Datsun GX hatchback. It was a stellar car, let me tell you. All my brothers and sisters had really fancy, cool cars given to them on their 16th birthday. I don't know, it's because I'm the youngest, but I got the short end of the straw on that. At least I had a car. But I never had enough money to completely fill the gas tank. I never had enough money, so I was never over a quarter tank. And I knew exactly when the gas needle hit the red on empty, how many miles I could go. I said, how far can I stretch this empty tank out? Then maybe I'd scrape up a couple bucks. Gas was a lot cheaper back then. And I'd get maybe back to a quarter tank and just do that all over again. I always was running on a quarter tank or less. Now, that's a metaphor for how a lot of people are living their lives. You're not living with a full tank. You're living three quarters, half full, quarter tank. Maybe you feel completely empty. Empty physically, you're worn down. Emotionally, you're worn down. And sometimes even spiritually. Thankfully, Jesus is the cure for emptiness. He is the cure for the empty soul. We're in a series called Modern Problems, Ancient Remedies, and how Jesus is the remedy to all the human problems that we go through. On Easter, we talked about how he's the cure for hopelessness because of the resurrection. He's the cure for worry. He's the cure for fear. And today, the cure for emptiness. And it was really cool this week. I love when the Spirit, you can just see his moving in your life and in my life. I just told Christy that how Spirit-led she was in the songs that she picked. I had an outline done for this message weeks ago. And on Wednesday, the Lord said, no, we're going to do something different. And he gave me this outline, and it goes right along with the songs that she chose. So that was pretty cool. Spiritually and emotionally, we do not have to do life empty. Sometimes the physical part, you don't have a choice in. You're busy or health problems or whatever. But I do know this, when we're full spiritually and emotionally, it often has an effect on our lives physically. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Notice that word filled. To be filled is the opposite of empty. It's to feel satisfied, to be full. Hunger and thirst are metaphors used throughout Scripture for our emptiness, our deep longings that we experience as human beings. I wonder if you were to be honest this morning, how much is in the tank for you right now? If you were to look at the gas gauge of your soul, is it full, three quarters, halfway, or are you doing like I did in high school and just living on a quarter tank and scraping by, putting a few bucks in the tank every once in a while? So this morning, got a few things to share with you that maybe it's preventative medicine for the future. If you go through that empty, dry season, which we all do spiritually in our souls, sometimes we go through those dry periods, and sometimes that's where God meets us the most, when we feel empty. And maybe right now you're in that season of feeling empty. So if you're feeling empty, there's a few things I think we can do to get filled back up. First of all, if I'm feeling empty, I need to be aware of what I'm longing for. Because we have those longings of the soul. And sometimes we don't know what we're longing for. But we're longing for God. We're homesick. You ever been really homesick? You've been away, and that feeling, I just want to be home. Well, the human race has been longing for home since Adam and Eve in the garden. We're all longing for paradise. That's what's going on in our souls. As good as life can be sometimes, in this world, we're still longing for home. We're longing, we're homesick. And if, when you can acknowledge what you're longing for, it's a huge step in the right direction to getting filled back up. Adam and Eve in the garden had everything they needed. And the serpent came and duped them into believing that God couldn't be trusted, and that God was out there somewhere, and that you couldn't trust his word. And the human race, once they left the garden, we've all been longing to get back to Eden. Through the prophet Isaiah, this is what the Lord says. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." God is identifying to the human race that our soul hunger and thirst is that we're longing for him, that he's the remedy. He is the one that can truly fill us up. Next week, we're going to talk about the problem of loneliness and how even in marriages or families or, you know, situations, people can still feel lonely. There's not a connection that's there. And what's the cure for that loneliness? But because sometimes we say God is all you need. Yes, that is very, very true. God is all you need. But he also created us for one another. It's not good that man be alone. So he created us for community, for friendship, and to be part of a family. David, very poetically in Psalm 63, he says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Speaking of that, a little parched. David is being honest in acknowledging that he's empty and that he's longing to connect with God. And we go through those dry seasons just like David did. But we need to be aware of what we're longing for. If you're feeling somewhat empty today, you're longing for God. Secondly, if you're feeling empty, I need to be filled with the right things. I need to fill up on the right things. How many love Texas Roadhouse? What's not to love about a juicy steak from Texas Roadhouse? Janelle and I often go to like the old people's early bird special because it's cheaper and we eat early. But when our kids were younger and they were no longer eating on the kids menu, like, thank God for kids menus, right? Because it's half the price or whatever. When they started eating adult meals, I would get really mad at them when we would go to Texas Roadhouse. Why? Because they bring out that bread, they bring out those rolls and that butter that goes with it, and they're hot, and our kids would just Ralph those things down like chips, you know, before Mexican food. And they had already ordered their nice $16 meal or whatever it is. And by the time their meal came out, I'm not hungry anymore. Yeah, because you filled up on those rolls that I told you not to eat 10 of them. I don't eat bread, so I couldn't really relate a whole lot. But like, you miss the main deal. You miss the reason that we're here is not to be filled up on rolls, it's to be filled up on steak. And I think when it comes to our lives, when we're empty, it's because I've missed the banquet five-course meal that God offers, so to speak, spiritually and for our soul, because I fill up on the wrong things. In 1 John 5:21, the very last verse of his letter to the church, John says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." Now, the New Living Translation is a little more colorful, so to speak. The actual accurate translation is "keep away from idols." But I think there's a modern way of understanding what an idol really is. An idol takes God's place in our hearts. throughout the Old Testament, we see this problem of idolatry, right? God told in the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, don't have any gods before me, right? And that was a problem throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, is don't only worship me, the true and living God. But then they would give themselves away to these the nations around them's gods and statues and Asherah poles and all of that. And it always got Israel in trouble, right? Because of this idolatry. Now, we in the West, in our modern world, you know, probably nobody worships a statue or brings food to it or has an Asherah pole, but it's an idol for you and I is what ultimately we find our security and ultimate satisfaction in. There are many good things in life to enjoy, but we are to enjoy them with a grateful heart to God and realize that I can enjoy this with God. But any good thing can still, you know, ultimately become an idol. The search for more money, more success, more power, sex, the list goes on and on and on and on. And we get filled up on the wrong things, and then we're empty because we're not really hungering for God anymore. Looking to find ultimate joy and happiness in something other than God is really what would be modern idolatry. Think about people in our world who have gotten fame and fortune, but they were miserable, right? I was listening to an interview with a famous rock star's, you know, where he was at today, been making music for 40 years, tons and tons of hits. And he said that when he does his concerts, he hates doing these songs that the people actually came to hear him play. He wants to do something else artistically. And the people boo him. And he really gets mad. It's like, bro, that's what made you famous and very, very, very rich. But he actually hates that. Read an interview with a baseball player today, an active major leaguer, makes millions and millions of dollars. And he says, I don't really even have fun playing this game. I'm like, can I take your temperature? Are you feeling okay? You get to play a kid's game and you're set for the rest of your life, right? We get filled up on the wrong things. The ultimate biblical example would be King Solomon, right? He takes Israel to its heights as king. He builds the best vineyards. He has, you know, the best trading with other nations and military and all this stuff. He had 600 wives and 300 something concubines, right? Everything everybody thinks they need to be happy. He was actually miserable. In the book of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books, Solomon's at the end of his life and he's reflecting on all that he had and how all this wealth, all this stuff, all this sex never satisfied him. And he's lamenting it. He says, what is someone to do in this meaningless life? This meaningless life. And he's like looking at it and said, man, money didn't make me happy. This didn't make me happy. And finally, at the end of the book, he comes to the conclusion that we are to enjoy stuff, relationships through God. And it's only because of God we can enjoy it. And he says, this is the conclusion of the matter. Remember your God. Remember the one and true God all the days of your life. And I think what he was drawing the conclusion is the same thing the Apostle Paul writes about to the church, the Philippian church. And the famous verse, Philippians 4:13 is, we need to work on our Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? We quote that. It's on coffee mugs. Athletes talk about it. And we usually use it in the context of, I can follow my dreams through Christ who gives me strength. And that is true. It's not what Paul meant, though, when you read it in its context. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. And he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His point is contentment. Whether I'm in plenty or I'm in want, I can be in any circumstance through Christ who gives us strength. So what are the right things to be filled up on? Let's talk about this banquet table, spiritually speaking, that is before us today, to be filled up on the right things. The first one is be filled with His love. Be filled with His love. John the Apostle writes this. He says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. God's not like love, or it's not just one of his characteristics or attributes. God's very, very nature is love. And love always wants what's best for the person that they love. The definition of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, kind, etc. So if God is love, how do I experience and receive his love? That's very important, because it's not just some kind of mystical, emotional experience. It can be very practical. And how do we experience and receive the love of God? We look to his Son. You look at Jesus, because he is the expressed love of God for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved you, he so loved us, he gave his Son. Jesus is the love of God expressed to us. And I think there's some practical things in your prayer life that talk to God. Talk to him. Thank him for his love daily. Wake up. Thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you, God, that you're for me and not against me. Because a lot of things are going to come against you on an average day. But God, thank you that you're for me. Thank you that you love me. I do a lot of walking, and on my walk, sometimes I'll just shut off the podcast or the music and just talk with God. And often I just receive his love. Just say, Lord, I receive your fatherly love for me. And one day I was walking and I was receiving his love, and I heard the Lord ask me a question. He said, Scott, do you love your children? And I didn't even have to answer. I began to weep heavy. Thankfully, I was on a trail when nobody else was around. I wasn't in my neighborhood where everybody wondered what happened to me. But I knew what he meant, because I know I love my kids. I know how much they mean to me. And he was showing me, Scott, you love your kids? Yes. I love you 10 times more than you could ever love your kids, with a perfect, perfect, eternal love. Receive of his love. Then this was not too long ago. I was asking God, might have been a Sunday morning or something, but for his blessing. And as I was praying that, I had a little vision of, you know how like in the Hebrew culture, when you would pass on a blessing, you would put your hand on somebody's head. And I saw this vision of the Father's hand on my head. And I heard him say, I have blessed you with everything you need in my Son. You have everything you need for life and godliness because of my Son. And I was like, whoa. So now when I'm praying about blessing, Lord, help me not to work for your blessing, but help me to live from your blessing. Because we've been blessed with everything we need. And so we don't work for his love, we don't work for his blessing, we work and live from his blessing. Second right thing to be filled up with is be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. To the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul wrote the following. Be filled with the Spirit, Encourage each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to serve each other out of respect for Christ. Now, it's interesting because the context of that, he says, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to bad behavior, but the opposite, be filled with the Spirit. And he's saying, you know, obviously, practically, physically, you can be controlled by alcohol. He's saying, don't do that. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Be filled with the Spirit. And within that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, he tells us the evidence and the means of being filled with the Spirit. What is it? He says, encourage each other. When you are being encouraged and encouraging somebody, you're being filled with the Spirit. When you read the Psalms, he says, when you have hymns, when you sing spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart. When we gather corporately on Sundays for corporate worship and teaching, it is a means of being filled back up with the Spirit. Too many people have gotten into bad habits of not coming together in corporate worship in the post-COVID world. But we need each other. And the worship team isn't up here to perform. They're up here to help us be refilled with the Spirit. Because I don't know if you realize it, but on a weekly basis, we get poured out. As you give, as you serve, as you do work, as you parent, as you do all the study, you're getting poured out. And you need to be refilled. It's so important that we get that. He says, being thankful is an evidence and means of being filled with the Spirit. He says, serving is evidence and means of being filled with the Spirit. That's why my friend said he cleans the church. It's a spiritual experience for him. You might not think cleaning toilets is going to fill me with the Spirit. It does for him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You serve and you get refilled. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time experience. It's a daily, weekly experience. That's why we have all the things that we have in our discipleship outside of just Sunday. The men's core rally. Men, come get filled, refilled with the Spirit. Ladies, come get filled with the Spirit at the tea. At home groups, core groups, all the things are there to help us be filled, refilled with the Spirit. Jesus said something amazing in John 7. It says, the last day of the festival came. It was the most important day. On that day, Jesus stood up and said loudly, whoever is thirsty, or you could say empty, may come to me and drink. If anyone believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from their heart. That is what the scriptures say. Jesus was talking about the Spirit. The Spirit had not yet been given to people because Jesus had not yet been raised to glory. But later, those who believed in Jesus would receive the Spirit. He's talking about after Jesus' resurrection and on the day of Pentecost when God poured out the Holy Spirit. It was the birth of the church. In John 14:20, Jesus told his disciples, he said, on that day, and he's referring to the day of Pentecost, he says, on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, that I am in you, and you are in us. We're connected to, we are in the very relationship that the Father, Son, and Spirit have had eternally. We've been brought into that. Is that good news? That's the securest place you could ever live your life from. It's such a secure foundation. I'm in an eternal relationship with the triune God from past, present, on into eternity. So important. And when you get thirsty, go back to the well. Right? That's what Jesus, a well is, you go to it, you fill up with water, come back and get more. Jesus will never run out of the living waters. You'll never be empty. Last thing, good thing to be filled with is be filled with purpose. Purpose is why we exist. If you have a car, that car exists to get you from point A to point B. If you have a stove, it's there to cook your food, right? Why do we exist as human beings? Knowing our purpose is what gets us out of bed every morning. It's what keeps us rolling, is to know I've been created by a loving, awesome creator who has purpose for my life, regardless of what season of life you find yourself in. If you're young, middle-aged, retired, there's always a purpose for your life. Towards the end of my dad's life, he got dementia. And it was pretty brutal to watch. Any of you have experienced that, you know that. And my mom passed away March of 2018. And we had, you know, he came down to the hospital, and we had a memorial shortly after that. And it was probably about 3 or 4 days after her memorial, he calls me. He says, "Hey, Scott." He says, "Where's your mom?" I was like, "Oh." I didn't have the tools that we acquired later on how to speak with someone who has dementia, especially in a subject this big. But I said, "Oh, Dad," I said, "Mom's in heaven." And we had a memorial and all that. And he was like, "Goodness." He said, "You'd think I'd be able to remember something like my wife dying." And I said, "Pops," I said, "Your short-term memory, your brain is malfunctioning just like a kidney can malfunction. It's not your fault, and you have no control over that." And he goes, and what was funny about my dad is he could remember long-term things. "Hey, Dad, name me the 1951 Yankees lineup." Boom, 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 boom. He'd go around the horn. "What was your address growing up?" But he couldn't remember what happened 30 seconds ago or a minute ago in his short-term memory. And after we were having that conversation, and I told him his brain was malfunctioning, he said, "If I can't remember that my wife passed away, then what's my purpose on here? Why am I here?" The Holy Spirit dropped something in my heart. I said, "Dad, you're here to bring me joy and others joy." And he goes, "I can do that." It was cool. So it doesn't matter. You have a purpose. You always have a purpose. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God created each of you with purpose. And that purpose is to be loved by God, to love God, and to love one another. How you express that purpose is going to be different for different people in different seasons of life. I want to tell you this. You're no accident. Maybe you weren't planned by your parents, but you were planned by God. Never, ever forget that. Never, ever forget that. Your life has purpose and meaning simply because He created you. To know the purpose of my life, the starting point of that, and we'll feel empty. When we feel purposeless, we feel empty. The only way I can know my purpose is to give my life back to God by following His Son, by following Jesus, becoming His disciple. When you become His disciple, you realize how much your life means and how much purpose you have. God created every human being with two crucial needs. And they're needs that only He can ultimately meet. He created each of us with this need of security. And by security, I mean that to be secure is to know that I'm loved without having to earn it. That God loves me just because He created me. That's important. And that the second crucial need is the need of significance. Does my life matter? Does my life count? Can my life have an impact? And the answer is yes. God says, "Yes, you are significant. Go make an impact on other people's life by loving them and caring for them." A couple weeks ago, Pastor Kim Scadam did a message on changing the world, and his main verse was Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved unto good works. But let's make sure you and I understand what a good work is. Because too often, we think it's becoming a missionary or doing some sort of formal ministry thing. Those are good works. But for all of us in our little worlds that God has us in, you have opportunities and are doing good works every day. Mom who has a little one and you're changing diapers, that's a good work. When you're faithful to your spouse, that's a good work. When you serve your neighbor, when you serve someone who can't serve you back, when you just do the little things, when you go get the groceries so that your family can eat, those are good works. Success to God is not what we often think success is. Success to God is you and I being faithful to what He's called us to do and to live the life that He's called us to live. Faithfulness is success to God. I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people who get rewards and all of that, that no one ever knew anything about them because they just lived a steady, quiet life, a prayerful life, caring, you know, for people. Live your life to make life better for others. That's purpose. So, you say, Scott, I don't have a purpose to my life. Well, you do. Get up and make life better for somebody today, tomorrow. And you'll be filled back up. And we need to be filled with the right things. So if we're feeling empty today, let's just do a little analyzing. Like, am I being filled with the right things? Earlier, I asked you how full your tank was. Be refilled with the right things if you're feeling empty. I mean, you drive your car, you go to the gas station, you drive your car, and you fill it up full. Eventually, you got to go back to the gas station because you drove a certain number of miles. But that's the same thing spiritually and emotionally and in our souls to get filled back up and realize ultimately when I'm empty, I'm longing for God. I need to remind myself, be filled with His love and be filled with the Spirit and purpose. Will you stand with me? I want to pray. Lord, whom have we but You? And Lord, Your words that You told the disciples, that You tell us today in John 15, that apart from You, we can do nothing. And we acknowledge that today. But You have also called us to participate in what You're doing in the world. And so as we acknowledge our need of You, apart from You, we can do nothing. We also acknowledge that whatever You've called us to do, You've given us the grace to do what You've called us to do. And so we thank You for that. Help us, Father, to experience Your love in the little things of the day, the little things of life. To see You, Father, in our kids, our grandkids, our friendships, creation, to see Your love and Your goodness. Lord, we know that we get poured out and that we leak, so to speak. Fill us back up. Fill us to the brim, Lord, that as David said, our cup would run over. Thank You for that. Thank You for being such a good Father. Jesus, thank You for being our Savior. You're our Lord that we want to follow, to do what You've said to do, to live the kind of life that You lived and that You promised for us and that You modeled that for us. Jesus, You're our rabbi. You're our teacher. Show us the way as we follow wholeheartedly after You. And Holy Spirit, Your presence is so sweet. Your presence is comforting. Thank You for showering the love of God upon us in our hearts. Holy Spirit. Thank you that through your presence we can love others. We can even love people who are being difficult to us because of you. We submit ourselves unto you. Lord, bring healing to bodies, physical bodies that need healing. Bring your power over minds that are struggling with worry. Be the Lord over our emotions. Help us to have our faith take charge of our emotions and struggles. Thank you that you meet us right where we're at. And God, may you bless richly each one of us with an understanding that we've been blessed and that we're going to live from that blessing as we follow Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.